Greetings this morning, and welcome to Indianapolis. We have some visitors today, and I welcome you. We're grateful for the opportunity to get together. We sometimes say that we come into the house of the Lord, right? That was a phrase from the Old Testament when they did go into the house of the Lord. But we have a blessing now. Jesus said there will come a time when you will worship in spirit and in truth, not in a place, not in a building. So we come here to gather, to be together, but we worship in spirit. You don't have to come to this house to find God. And so we come together to be with each other and worship, and yet we know that throughout the week, God is with us. He is near us. So we have a great opportunity this morning to open the Word and read, and we're going to continue our walkthrough of Luke. We've been doing that for several weeks now, and we're in chapter 7. So last week, we had Brother Eric was walking through chapter 6, and we had the Beatitudes, we had the calling of the disciples, and we're going to be in chapter 7 today, Luke chapter 7. And I apologize for my voice. We've been, as probably many of you have, had major colds at our house. So I feel like I'm speaking in a bucket, putting your head in a bucket, and just you hear yourself all around. So kind of echoey, but I apologize for that. And there's just so much in Luke chapter 7 that I didn't feel like I had to go anywhere else at the beginning here. So I'm just going to jump right into Luke chapter 7. And we may refer to the Old Testament in a little bit, but to begin, let's just go right to Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned him about, and he said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. So let's go through this first account here and kind of break it down a little bit. So we have a centurion that has heard of Jesus. And I want to make note that this is a Roman soldier, all right? This is not a Jewish soldier. This is a Roman soldier. Outside the family of God, you might say. But he has heard of Jesus, and he has a problem in his household. He's got a servant that was incredibly sick. We can actually read in Matthew that he was, I think he says he was paralyzed. And so this servant is incredibly sick and or paralyzed and ready to die. And this centurion, one, has compassion for his servant, and I think that's fascinating. I think that's wonderful. In other translations, it's a slave, and they were similar. So servants and slaves were very similar. And he has compassion on him. And Luke is making this point, and we need to not read over these details too quickly. As we went through Luke so far, we've been introduced to Luke's point, which is that the kingdom of God is not what you might expect. And the way that we would think that things would go aren't exactly maybe how they pan out. And so, again, in chapter 7, we have this same framework that we're going to follow as we go through here. So we have a Roman soldier who has compassion for his sick servant, and he seeks out Jesus. And what he does, he actually comes to the Jews because, being a Roman, he doesn't know Jesus, and so he goes to the Jewish leaders and says, "Hey, I need you to find this guy. I've heard about him, and I want you to tell him that I have a need." And so he does. And the elders go and find Jesus. So the Jewish leaders go and find Jesus. And I thought that was fascinating, that there were some of the Jewish leaders who did believe Jesus, who he was, and were aware of his ability to heal, and were okay taking this message from the Roman soldier to Jesus. But it's interesting what happens here then. And again, look deeper than the surface details. Look deeper than what physically was happening and think about the heart of what's going on here. So the Jewish leaders come to Jesus and they say, "This man is worthy, deserves you to help his servant. And I'll tell you why." And they proceed to tell him. They tell Jesus that he loves our nation and he's even built us a synagogue. So this Roman was obviously sympathetic to the Jews, at least to the point that they respected him. And so they come to Jesus and say, "He's worthy. This man's worthy. So why don't you help him?" And it says, then Jesus went with them. So he proceeds to head toward the place where the centurion would have been. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." So all of a sudden you get this centurion saying, he's incredibly humble. He's a Roman soldier. How many Roman soldiers would you imagine were humble toward a Jew, a Jewish rabbi? Not very many. That's very unusual. And he comes to Jesus and says, after the Jews say, "He's worthy, he deserves this, do it," his heart is, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to come to you. I'm not worthy that you come here to my house." He might have known that was unclean for a Jew to enter into a Gentile's home. And so he says, and I think this is interesting because we don't get the sense that the centurion knew everything about Jesus or that he had this real religious understanding. But what he heard about him, he believed. And I think that's what caught Jesus' attention. Because he says, "I also am a man set under authority, and I know how it works. I say to one of my servants, 'Go,' and they go. I say to another one, 'Come,' and they come. And I know you have the same power." That's pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. The centurion recognized that although he was high up in the military, Jesus was high up in some other thing, some other ranking, right? Because he's not asking him to do something physical. "Hey, go get that for me." He's saying, "I've got a servant that needs healed." That's a miracle. He's asking for a miracle, and he says, "I know you can do that, Jesus. You can say it, and it will happen. You don't even have to come." And Jesus says, "Wow." And I love I would need to look into this a little more, but it says, and he turned him about. And I almost imagine that I'm not sure quite what that means, but it's almost like he, presented him a little bit and said, "This guy, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. And then the phrase is, no, not in Israel. So what do we have here? We have a Roman soldier being compared with the people of God, Israel. And Jesus says, more faith here. I see more faith here than I do in Israel. So let's move on to the next account and keep that one kind of tucked in your mind. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said unto her, weep not. And he came and he touched the bier, or the casket, or the cart that held the casket. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So let's go through this one a little bit as well. So we had a servant being healed in the previous account. Now as Jesus moves forward, the intensity ratchets up a bit. To heal someone is one thing. But as a brother, I was listening to an Easter message a while back, and the brother made the incredible point that when you're dead, you're dead. Okay? So when you're sick, there's still hope, right? No matter what the illness is, there still can be some hope, especially with Jesus around. But when you're dead, you're dead. And Jesus wants to break that assumption that we have, that when you're dead, you're dead. And this is a fascinating account because the woman, it does not say that the woman or the people at this funeral comes to him. The woman doesn't ask him at all to come and heal. They assumed he's dead. And you remember Lazarus, when Jesus raised Lazarus? They were so sad because the time had gone too far. He was dead. He was dead. And when you're dead, you don't come back from that, right? Except in certain cases. And I just think it's fascinating that Jesus approaches this funeral and proceeds to interrupt the funeral, right? And that's an interesting thought. As you would imagine, Jewish funerals and even in other cultures are very loud, and there's a lot of wailing and mourning. They're not like our funerals, which are all very typically very quiet. So this is a big ordeal, and Jesus proceeds to walk right up to it, and it sort of just stops right there. And he puts his hand on the cart that they're wheeling the casket on with the body in it. Now, I can't imagine what the people thought or what the mother thought, but Jesus saw her sorrow. And his compassion welled up within him. And I don't know if that helps us to see the humanness of Jesus, the human side. That there's sometimes we see a situation and our compassion just wells up in us. And we can't help but act, or we can't help but reach into that. And I think Jesus had that happen. And as I thought through this, I thought maybe he saw forward to his death on the cross, and his mother being there, and him being an only son, you might say. And so he sees this, and he puts his hand on the casket, and this is my wife's biggest nightmare, is being at a funeral and having the person dead come back to life. Okay? For the most part, this would be, and it's great because it in the next verse it says, it gives the fact that that should be the correct response. It says, and there came a fear on all. Okay? That's pretty dulled down. I think there was freaking out. I mean, I would, you would, right? This man's dead, and Jesus puts his hands on the casket and he says, hey, buddy, stand up. Get up. Wow. That would have been something. It says, fear came on them all, and they glorified God, saying what? What did they say? Not, this is the Christ. They didn't say, what did they say? And they had a precedent for this, which is why they said this. They said, a prophet has risen among us. We might say, well, that's kind of, right? Why couldn't you recognize that was Jesus? Don't forget that Elijah and Elisha raised the dead too. So they told those stories to their kids. When Elijah, and I might have them mixed, but raised the Shunammite woman's son, she was a friend of him. And he had heard then that she was, that her son was sick. And he went back and raised her son from the dead. And so they would have remembered that story for sure. So when they saw this unbelievable act that drew them to utter fear, they thought, wait a minute, this might be a prophet, right? So, fascinating story, fantastic account, and it's just another moment in the life of Jesus as Luke records this through. So, maybe at this point, let's stop and sing 184. 184, make sure that's right. And I want you to think about the words to this song as we go through the accounts in this chapter. And we're going to continue to get into some different thoughts and feelings. But this song, I thought, kind of spans the gamut of our feelings. And Jesus is right in the middle of all of that. And so let's sing 184. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come before you humbled to read these accounts in the Word, humbled that we can even have this Word, Father, that you have preserved it for us, and we're thankful. Father, we praise you for these glimpses in the Scripture of who you are, Father. We lift up your name in praise. We lift up your reputation in praise. We adore you for not being like us. We don't come to worship because you are like us. We come and we get together and we sing praises and we open our hearts to marvel at you because you are not like us. And you've called us to become more like you. And we praise you for that, Father. It sometimes is foreign. It most oftentimes is foreign to us to be more conformed into your image. And we pray that as we look into the Word today, whether it's this morning, this afternoon, discussions over lunch, we pray that you would be conforming us more into your image. And Jesus, we pray that as we see these stories of how you interacted with people, that we would be encouraged to do the same. Help us to see the world around us as you see it. Help us through the Holy Spirit in us to know how to respond. Father, if we walk through this life self-focused, if we as a church walk through this town self-focused, we are missing that conformity to you. Father, help us to see the profoundness of these accounts that Luke wrote down and the way that he recorded them and the point that he was trying to make, that things are not as they seem. And as Brother Clint reminded us, the truth is stranger than fiction, and it is more glorious than fiction. And help us to enjoy reading this, Father, together. Lord, I praise you for our church. I praise you for our elder body, even being a little bit at the conference. Just thank you that your Spirit was moving and powerful. And we pray for them, no matter what church they're shepherding. Pray that you would give them wisdom, give them strength, Father. We pray for Brother Ken here, that you would continue to encourage him as he marches forward with us and leads us towards you. We pray that you would bless him, Father. Bless Lynn as well, Father. And we know that you've created husband and wives to be teams. And we ask for your strength, Father, as we can't do any of this without each other and without each other pushing each of us towards you, Father. Thank you for our visitors today. I ask that you'd bless them. Be with them. Continue to work in their lives. And we pray that Indy Church here, that we could be a welcoming place, that we would be a place where people could feel a home, would feel like family. And we just ask that your Spirit would move us. And as was prayed earlier, that we would respond to what we hear, Father. Sometimes we think we need to apply what we hear. Maybe a better word is to respond to what we hear. And we pray that that would happen today, Father, as we continue to look into your Word. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thanks, Mike. All right, before we continue here in Luke, I would like to flip back to Malachi chapter 3. So if you wouldn't mind, flip with me to Malachi chapter 3, and we will read a portion there. And it relates as we go further in Luke, so. Let's just start in verse 1, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, and in the days as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near you to judgment, or for judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, or the servant in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's stop there. So Malachi chapter 3 is... This is a foretelling of Jesus, of the Messiah, showing up in our world. And what's fascinating, what's awesome, is that this is the... Does that sound familiar? That I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me? This is a foretelling of John. And this is like the signature of John in the Old Testament. That this validates who John was as we look back. And that's not something that we should take lightly. If you and I had a verse in here somewhere, right, in the book of whatever, that said that you and I, that was our verse, right? That's talking about me. That's talking about you. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. And John knew this, all right? So let's flip back to Luke. As we read this, should have marked my page here. Let's flip back to Luke. And as we go into this account with John, I want you to think about Malachi. And as you guys remember, John the Baptist, we can read in Luke chapter 3 all about John. And I just want to read a quick... John came with a zeal. John came with almost a fury, a righteous fury. And he, if you remember what he said to them... let's see... Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. Nice, right? That's nice. O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's a welcoming invite to a baptism, right? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And then he says, Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And then they say, What should we do? And he tells them. And then he says, So Jesus will come and baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat unto the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. All right? That's John's first sermon. Okay? So he is, as we read through this, think about John. He had expectations of what Jesus was going to do and what God had in mind and what he was going to do. And he was familiar with Malachi, and he knew that that sounded like some serious judgment, all right? The refiner's fire, and that he was going to purge, and he was going to turn the heat up and boil out the impurities. And John continues using that very strong language in John chapter or Luke chapter 3. And what have we read so far from Luke chapter 3 to Luke chapter 7? Have we gotten any of that yet? Has Jesus thrown judgment down? Has he to the ones who we would expect, you might say? Most of what we see so far is an incredibly gracious Savior who is confronting everybody, whether you're inside or outside, whether you're up or down, whether you're mighty or low, a gracious Savior is confronting them and asking for a response. And I'm not sure that's what John expected. I'm not sure that's what John expected. I don't think it's what you and I expect either. I don't think it's what, if we lived then, we wouldn't have expected it. And I don't think we do even now. I think we sometimes are more righteous than Jesus, in a sense. We say, no, they need justice. They need judgment. They need, right? And we're it's way quicker to withhold mercy from people that we know need it, right? We're stingy. We're stingy. Jesus was not. God is not. God is not. And so as we go through here, the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, and you have to understand, John is in prison at this point. Or he's in under house arrest, or he can have people coming and going, but he's on his way to execution, all right? And we can continue to read that that actually happens, right? He's beheaded. But at this point, he is locked up, either house arrest or prison, and he sends his servants to Jesus saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Now, this is not a light question that John is asking. Think about it. We're talking about John the Baptist. And he is sending a message out to Jesus saying, are you the one that was going to come? The one that Malachi talked about? The one that I was supposed to pave the way for? Remember that whole thing? Are you the one? Or should we be looking for another? That's a massive question that John was not afraid to ask. And in the same hour, so at that same time that John is asking this question, Jesus cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see, how the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So let's stop there for a second. Do you ever doubt? Do you and I ever doubt? What if I was to tell you that when I was at the conference, three elders stood up and questioned whether or not Jesus was truly the Son of God? How would you respond to that? Would you be aghast? Would you be concerned? Would you be ashamed? John the Baptist was an incredibly prominent figure in the work of God. And yet he's sitting in prison saying, things are not going the way I thought they would. And what happens when we get to that point? We doubt, don't we? Is that okay or is that not okay? I heard an incredible podcast from our ACCFS, the Breaking Bread podcast, and they have a doubt, two-part series on doubt. Listen to it. Go find it and listen to it. It's awesome. And they bring this story out. And as we go through here, what was Jesus' response to John the Baptist's doubt? Condemnation? No. No. A compassionate Savior, willing to step into your human moment and say, it's okay. It's okay. Right? Sometimes as believers, we feel like we can't have doubts. We feel like if we doubt foundational things, we must not be a good Christian, right? We must not be a follower of Christ. Tell me, and Jesus is going to tell you in a second, who John the Baptist was. He was there was none like him, is what Jesus says. There was none like him. It's okay to doubt. Here's what we have to do with it. It's okay to ask a question to God. It's okay to doubt. Doubt can either send you away from God, or it can make you dig so that faith is something that you pursue. And we do that through being open with each other. It's okay to talk to each other about stuff like that. I've had seasons of doubt in my life, even in the last, 6 months. As I study and as I try to learn more and be prepared, and you have moments of doubt. And I thought, well, I can't let anyone know that, right? That would be horribly discomforting to all of you. And yet here's John the Baptist questioning whether or not Jesus is the one, or should we be looking for another? So I would encourage you, don't run from those things that we tend to feel shameful about or that we tend to want to hide. Bring them out to each other, talk about them, and through that, you will be pushed toward faith. There's incredible statistics in that podcast that you would be interested in, of how many people doubt, how many Christians doubt, what happens when they doubt, how many leave the faith, how many come back. It's profound. I really encourage you to find that and listen to it. So Jesus has a response here. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. So, do you think the people heard this interchange? For sure, right? And so Jesus is going to respond to them because they're thinking what you're thinking, since I just shared some of that. You're thinking, that's not good. This is not good. We have John the Baptist doubting. I'm doubting now. Anybody? I'm doubting, right? So that's what's happening. And Jesus says he's going to remind them. He's not going to bring John down. He's going to elevate John, even in the middle of his questioning. He says, what went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment, meaning nice clothes? Did you go out to see a guy with nice clothes? Nope, wasn't John. That's certainly not John. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled, live delicately, are in king's courts. And that's not where John was. He was in the wilderness. But what went ye out for to see? So Jesus just pounds them with these questions. What did you go out to see? Don't forget who John was. Y'all went out to see him. A prophet? Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, he says. And I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, and he quotes Malachi chapter 3, which we read. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Jesus affirms that John was the one who was chosen to be the forerunner and to proclaim the message. He does not minimize him in a situation where we might say, that's horrible, John doubted. Jesus says, it's fine. It's fine. Don't forget who John was. Don't forget who God, Jesus, made him to be and called him to be. And then there's a little bit of a kind of... So all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So you have a little bit of taking sides there. Those who were baptized of John said, yeah, and those who were not baptized of John said, boo, right? Basically what happened there. And then Jesus says, does he judge John? No. But who does he judge here? He fires off some words that are incredibly sharp. Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We mourn to you and you've not wept. What that is basically saying is, you are not doing it our way. And the way that we asked you to do something and you're not doing it like that. You're not listening to us, basically. And Jesus says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has the devil. So you judge John. And then I come, he says, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. He's basically saying, this is going to play out, and what's true will be true. But it's interesting that this point is made that no matter which side came, whether it was, no matter what happened, they had the people that he's talking to, not everyone, but the people that he's talking to, that he's given this very sharp rebuke to. No matter what happened, they had an excuse for it. They had a condemning, right? They condemned it. And Jesus says, there's nothing I can do right for you, basically. There's nothing that can happen that you guys will actually respond in the correct way. So this next... this next account here is going to be the end of this chapter, and it's an exclamation point for sure. One of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. That sounds very good, right? We will find out though that his motives were not pure. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at the feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man... if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. Okay? Now the heart of the Pharisees revealed. And Jesus answering said unto him, I don't think he's talking to the Pharisee at this point because he says Simon. So he says unto Simon or Peter, I have somewhat to say to thee. And Peter says, Master, say on. And Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And that is, a pence is about a day's wage. So you've got one that owes 500 days' wages, and you've got one that owes 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus says, thou hast rightly judged. Good job, Peter. Right? This is a very obvious setup, right? Good job, Peter. And then he turned to the woman and Simon and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? Actually, so the Pharisee is Simon. The Pharisee's name's Simon. I'll have to look into that, whether that's Simon Peter or just Simon the Pharisee. Anyway, somebody can correct me on that. Because he says, I entered into thine house, to your house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So as we wrap this up, this account is so beautiful and so fascinating. Do you understand that the word Christ is a translation of the Greek word for Messiah, the Hebrews Mashiach, which simply means what? Jesus Christ means what? Jesus, the Anointed One. Okay? I want you to think, and I don't know, I'm stretching, I'm guessing, I don't know of another passage where, in the Old Testament, when they had a king, they would actually break oil over them and anoint them. Okay? That was what the prophet or the man of God or the priest would do. I don't know of another story where Jesus was anointed physically as the Messiah, as the king. I don't know of another story until his death when they brought oils and they, right? I'm not sure there is. There may be, but I think it's pretty profound if this is the moment when Jesus is anointed the Messiah, the king. By who? Not by a Pharisee. Not by a religious leader, not by a righteous person, not even by a righteous person. As the Pharisee said, she's a sinner. Horrible. And it's the assumption in the original is that she was, it says she, behold a woman in the city which was a sinner. The original is she was known as a sinner, okay? So we know what we're talking about here. And that's who God says, why don't you go ahead and anoint the Savior? Why don't you go ahead and anoint the Messiah? Is that upside down? Is that backwards from what you and I would guess, would expect? I just think that is so beautiful. And Jesus makes the point, you didn't do any of this stuff, but this woman did, and much more, right? And who went away justified and forgiven? Not them, her. So I would encourage you, whether it's doubt, whether it's grief, you can go to the woman, the widow whose son was raised, whether it's an issue where you have a problem in your life and you don't know how to fix it. I'm thinking about the centurion and his servant who was sick. Whether it's that, whether it's grief that is almost unbearable, whether it's doubt or whether it's sin, None of those were pushed away by our God, by our Savior. None of those. Every one of those was invited to come to him and present that at his feet. So I just encourage us that we have a God, we have a Savior. Jesus is begging for us to bring all those things to him. It takes a lot of openness. It takes a lot of vulnerability to be the woman who came to him knowing she was a sinner. To be the centurion knowing that he was a ruler and not sure that he could do it. To be the woman, the widow whose son was healed. It takes a lot of vulnerability to bring our uncertainties before God. But he is waiting for that. And he praises that in these scriptures. And I just hope and pray that this scripture can be an encouragement. No matter what you're going through, Jesus is waiting for you. He's waiting for me. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to be made whole. He wants us to raise us from spiritual deadness to live again.
Let's sing 527 out of the Brown Book.
Child of queen, the We'd now look to a brother to lead us in a closing prayer. And we would ask that you include the meal that is now prepared cafeteria style for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we're just in awe at Thy Word, Father. The many examples we had today, Father, of strong faith, believing that Jesus could heal their servant, to a man of strong faith, perceivably, but then questioning, Father, whether You were the true Messiah or not. Father, and we just thank Thee that would encourage all of us here, Father, that on our walk day to day, there's mountains and there's valleys, and that we would always trust in Thee, Father, and to know that even in our simple human mind, that You're still near to us and dear to us, Father, and will help us along that path of life, Father. And that we would look to those around us, Father, that if we would see them struggling or stumbling, Father, that Thy Spirit would come upon us and we'd give them the encouragement and guidance and help, Father, that You would have us to give. Father, we thank Thee for the food that's set before us, Father, that would nourish us, and may we always remember how truly blessed we are. Watch over us the rest of the day, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.